You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
We will be in Leviticus 21 and 22, but not tonight. So this is going to be an introduction to Leviticus chapters 21 and 22, a message I've entitled Lessons for Spiritual Leaders. And this is going to be part one of probably, definitely a two-part study, perhaps a three-part study. And so would you turn with me rather in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we lay a foundation for this study, we'll be looking at in Leviticus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, and the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Turn now with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age," or Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greatest leader who ever lived and walked this earth, and who now is in heaven at your right hand. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up the scriptures to us, that we too may lead the way that you do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So, as I shared, the title of this message is going to be Lessons for Spiritual Leaders. Again, this is part one. And as we've been going through the book of Leviticus, we saw that in chapters 1 through 15, holy laws in relation to a holy God. In chapters 16 to 27, on to the end of the book of Leviticus, we're looking at holy conduct for a holy people. And we left off covering chapters 19 and 20 in Leviticus as we were looking there at a study entitled Laws to Live By. As we were looking at the fact that God reveals His love through His law to establish a holy people. And we looked at the fact that there are two aspects of the law. When we mention the law of God, and as it relates to us in the New Testament today, there is the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law that were for Israel at that time. Then there are the moral aspects of the law, namely the Ten Commandments and everything else that is attached to that, the statutes, judgments, precepts, and so on, that relates to the moral law of God, which is for all people at all times, and even this day. Yet today, as believers in the New Testament, we are no longer bound by the law, or to the law, but are now under grace. God's saving grace, God's transforming grace, daily conforming us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through obedience to the Word of God. And the entirety of the law, having been fulfilled on our behalf through Jesus Christ and His righteousness imputed to us, we must also remember that none of us could fulfill the law. And that's why Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill every jot and tittle. And He fulfilled the law completely, perfectly on our behalf. And His righteousness has now been imputed to us. And we as believers stand in perfect holiness and perfect righteousness in Christ, having been justified, sanctified, and one day we are in heaven, we will finally be glorified in our glorified state. But now we are still under the process of sanctification. Though we stand before God positionally, perfectly righteous and holy because of the blood of Christ and his imputed righteousness on our behalf, yet practically we are also called to pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness. And so God is doing that in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to his word. And as we get to chapters 21 and 22, Lord willing, next week, we will see that the focus is now shifted and the attention is upon specific laws regarding the priesthood. The high priest and his sons were those God had chosen, anointed, and appointed to lead his people spiritually, to be his representative, a mediator between God and man, to represent God before the people and to represent the people before God. And they served in the tabernacle later on in the Old Testament in the temple. But as we've been looking at here in Exodus and Leviticus, the high priest and his sons would be serving in the tabernacle, offering the sacrifices on behalf of the people, giving guidance according to God's law. And they wore holy clothing. We looked at that. They performed holy duties. They had holy and heavy responsibilities. And they were also called to live holy lives. And so God now instructs them as to how they, as the spiritual leaders over the nation of Israel, were to live their lives before the Lord privately and personally, and before the people publicly in the ministry. And all throughout the scriptures, we see God's emphasis upon spiritual leadership. And God will now share some of these lessons for spiritual leaders. And, you know, I was thinking about leadership, and in over nearly now 22 years of walking with Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and now nearly 20 years of serving Jesus consistently and faithfully by His grace in the ministry, over 12 of those years as a senior pastor, I've been learning a lot about leadership. I know a lot of leaders, all of whom I love, most of whom I respect, many of whom I've learned so many great lessons from, others of whom the only things I've learned from their leadership is what not to do. And then there are the handful of men in my life who are mentors to me, who've been walking with Jesus and serving Jesus in ministry faithfully some 30, 40, 50 years, who I'm in constant contact with on a monthly basis to a minimum. Guys whose leadership exemplifies Christ. And, you know, you think about all the books written on leadership, all the seminars and institutions that are devoted to and dedicated to training leaders and to instill leadership qualities in people. And there's many different models of leadership. You know, there's the corporate CEO model of leadership. Where do we take our model as believers for leadership? Is it from the corporate CEO? Is it from the commanding chief and officer in the armed forces? Is it from the political leaders who rule nations or countries or various regions of the world? And I'm sure that there's many lessons and even methods or principles that we could glean and learn from all those areas of leadership. But as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, and especially for we who may be serving the Lord in the spiritual leadership capacity or desire to do so, we know that our example is to be taken from no other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The instructions for our leadership come from His Word, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and from all the men and women that we read about in the Scriptures, great and mighty leaders for God, men and women just like you and I, who are in a physical body of flesh with the same weaknesses and flaws, and yet who had the same Spirit of the living God dwelling within them. And I would probably have to say that second to Christ, the greatest leader that we read about in the Scriptures is the Apostle Paul. And as we have the four Gospels to look at Jesus and His leadership and His example, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we see the epistles that God has left for us, two-thirds of which the Apostle Paul wrote. Then, of course, we have the other epistles from James and John and Peter and Jude and so many others that we are able to look at and learn from regarding leadership. And I really want to share my heart mostly throughout this message, and it's going to kind of almost be more along the lines of a lot of my life experience in ministry based off of the scriptures and my experience as serving in ministry as a senior pastor and one who's constantly desiring to grow as a leader, and really to share my heart with our ministry here, Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, and any who serve here in a leadership capacity presently, who desire to serve in a leadership capacity in the future, that you will also understand what my heart is and what we look at here in the scriptures as we even look at what the Apostle Paul shared. It's interesting that he uses two words for a servant in the scriptures that we read from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The first word that he used for a servant in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is a word in the Greek called huperitas, which is an under-rower. This was the slaves that would be underneath the ships that no one saw, no one spoke to, they didn't speak to anyone. Their main job was to row that boat to its destination. They had one function, and they were to be in sync with all the other under-rowers under there, and that was their main job. They were under-rowers. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Let a man so consider us as under-rowers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He says, we're just simply those who have given up our rights, given up our life to simply serve God in a place that is unseen, in a place that is unthanked, and that's our life mission, and we're going to row, row, row until the Lord comes. He says, let a man consider us as under rowers, as servants. And then he uses a word that Paul often uses is the word stewards. A steward is a manager. One who manages everything but owns nothing. Someone that simply manages and then also distributes. And so we're stewards, we're managers of the mysteries of God, of the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He says we don't own it, it's been entrusted to us, and we're simply called to be faithful stewards. Paul says there, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found, notice, not successful, not slick, not clever, not highly educated or too undereducated, but he says simply, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so he uses that first word for servant, huperitas, which is the under-rower. And then he uses another word that Paul uses often for servant there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants." This is the word he often uses, the word doulos. This was the lowest slave in the house in this culture. In this culture, people didn't wear Converse like we do, or whatever shoes you like to wear, Nikes and sandals and high heels, whatever. They wore these little sandals that were literally a sole of leather with a strap around it. And so when it rained, mud would build up on their feet. They'd walk through areas where animals walked, so you could use your imagination. Your feet got really dirty. And so the doulos, the bondservant, he would be the servant in the house that he'd be sitting there at the entrance of the house, and his only job was that every guest, either the master of the house or the owner or whoever it was, when they came in, he sat there on a stool, there was a basin of water, he had a towel, and he would unloose their sandal strap. John the Baptist would use that phrase, speaking of Jesus, right? I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandal strap. And he would then get the basin of water and he would wash their dirty, smelly, stinky feet. That's the bondservant. The bondservant was one who would serve for a period of 6 years, and on the seventh year was free to go. No more obligation to serve his master. And if he had a great master, because we got to understand that servants and the slaves in the Bible were not like the servants and slaves, unfortunately, in the terrible part of the history of our country and other parts of the world, it wasn't like that. This is a way where they would be cared for, they would be provided for, and many times they had a great master. They might even marry into the family. And after the six-year period, he could go free. And many of them, if they had this great master that they were serving, they would make themselves a bondservant. And on the seventh year, they were able to go free, but they would say, you know what? I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay here with you. I want to give up my rights. I want to give up my life to serve you for the rest of my life. And they would take his ear, put it to the doorpost, drive an awl through it, pierce his ear, and that signified that he was now a doulos, a bondservant. And that's the other word that Paul uses here for servant. He says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, we are those who have given up our rights. We are here to serve. We're here to wash feet. We're here to do so for Jesus' sake. And so when we think about leadership and all the lessons that we can learn about leadership and, you know, some great lessons. I mean, I love reading books on leadership. I'm really just right now preparing. I've been asked to speak at a conference in Pennsylvania in June on the topic of leadership. I love speaking, especially to men on leadership, all these things. And so I devote one day out of my week, every week on Thursdays, to personal development and leadership. And it's amazing because in my private reading right now, as I'm reading through the Bible again, I'm in the book of Ezra. And just this morning, I'm reading there how King Artaxerxes supplies all that Ezra needed to go back with Zerubbabel and go back and rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians there in 586 BC through Nebuchadnezzar. And he says there that you're to choose leading men to go back with you to rebuild the temple. Men whom are able to lead, who have been called to lead, and to go back there and rebuild. And just to kind of bring us back up to speed, as again, I'm laying the foundation here for Leviticus 21 and 22. Because this is such an important topic, a topic that I'm so passionate about, because it's a topic that, unfortunately, in the church today is really lacking with spiritual leaders. And in Exodus chapter 19, you might recall that God's ideal situation was after he's rescued his people from slavery, from bondage in Egypt for 430 years, he said to them there in Exodus 19 that he chose them to be his special treasure, a holy nation, and he desired that the entire nation of Israel would be a kingdom of priests if they would only obey his commands and keep his covenant. And now we know that, unfortunately, we're not able to keep God's commands and covenant. Thankfully, he keeps his covenant with us. He fulfills his commands through us, yet it doesn't nullify the fact that we're called to be obedient to God and his word. And I'm sure you guys recall that come Exodus chapter 32, they blew it. They set up a golden calf and they're worshiping an idol while Moses is up on the Mount Sinai getting the law. And they're there with Aaron, who will be the high priest, as he forms and fashions that golden calf from all the gold earrings and jewelry and wrist, you know, all these gold bracelets, and he's got the people, he's leading them into idol worship. And God in his grace and in his mercy would still call Aaron and his sons and raise them up to serve in the priesthood. Isn't that amazing? Right after they blow it, the Lord calls and sets apart to himself from the tribe of Levi, which would be the priestly tribe throughout the Old Testament, Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, and we read about what happened to them when they did not do things according to God's word and according to God's will. Their dad being the high priest, it didn't matter. They knew what to do. They knew how to do it, but they chose to do their own thing within spiritual leadership. They chose to go against God's word and against God's ways, and it cost them their life, literally. And then he had two other sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. And God raised this priesthood up in Exodus chapter 28. And you may recall that their first order of business, their first duty as priests, was not to go out to the tabernacle, not to get busy about their father's business, but first they were to minister to the Lord before they ministered to the people on behalf of the Lord. God said that you're to minister to me as priests, and then you will minister to my people. In order to lead others spiritually, a person must be following the Lord and His lead personally, serving God, then serving others, and serving from an overflow of our personal devotion to Jesus Christ. It's different than having devotions, right? You're in the church for any amount of time, you know, you'll hear me preaching and share and encourage others that you should have a devotional time with the Lord. Whether that's in the morning, the afternoon, at night, or multiple times during the day, but a specific time, a specific place, and a commitment that you keep with the Lord to meet with Him, to spend time with the Lord in prayer, to spend time reading His Word, to have a time where you study His Word. You get down and you dig a little deeper. And you begin to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And it's not just out of a duty to have devotions, but that time we spend with the Lord is devoted to Him, and that it's growing us and strengthening us. And from that, ministry takes place. From that, we're energized, empowered, equipped. And we have something with which to give the people of God. Paul would always say, "That which I receive from the Lord, I deliver unto you." If you're not spending time with the Lord, if you haven't received anything from the Lord, what are you going to give to the people of God? And so, following God's lead so as to be able to lead others. Now, in the New Testament, again, as we've been relating everything we learn in the Old Testament to Christ, because He's in every verse of the Bible, in the Old and in the New, and in the New Testament, take a breather. You know, some of this is going to be very challenging, and it's intended to challenge us because God challenges us. But I also want us to rely upon the grace of God, on the Spirit of God, that Christ is the one who works in us and through us. And in the New Testament, we as believers are already called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people in Christ. And Jesus Himself is our great high priest. He is our mediator between God and man. There's no other priesthood. There's no other man. It's Jesus Christ. And we are all called to be priests. If you're a born-again, Spirit-filled believer in Christ, you are in the priesthood. There's no getting around that. Sorry. You can't sit here and say, "Well, not me. I'm just going to come here and sit in a seat all my life and just learn a bunch of knowledge and do nothing with it." Sorry, you're not going to grow. And that's not God's will. And that's really not the heart of any Christian. It's not so long after a person gets saved, you know, there's a hunger and a thirst for Christ, there's a hunger and a thirst for His Word, and then there's the acknowledgement of our spiritual gifts, and there's a desire to now serve God, and to further His kingdom, and to serve His people, and to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And yet, in Leviticus 21 and 22, amongst many other passages of Scripture throughout the Old and New Testament, it's filled with principles for spiritual leadership. You know, there's a lot of methods out there on leadership, even in the church. A lot of methods. And you know what's sad is most of those methods are all based off of the world, are all based off of man's wisdom and man's logic and man's cleverness. And listen, there are programs out there, there are methods out there where you can imply them and apply them to your ministry, and you could grow your ministry to 1,000 people in 6 months. Many of them out there. And they're proven to work. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And if the foundation upon which it's being built is not solid, it will not stand. If the foundation upon which any ministry is built and is not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets and His Word, it's not going to stand. And so I love what Warren Wiersbe would always say. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do. Well, as we begin this study on spiritual leadership, let's first define our terms. Who is a leader? You know, we hear that term a lot. We use that word a lot in the world, in the church. Well, we're speaking about the church. Who is a leader in the church? Who is a spiritual leader? Well, simply put, it's one who leads. one who is leading and one who others are following. I heard it said that if you consider yourself a leader and you turn around and you see that there's no one following you, you're not leading anyone, you're just taking a walk. I like that. John C. Maxwell, great brother in the Lord and a great leader. I always recommend all my leaders, anything they could get their hands on by John C. Maxwell, read them. Every year I read a new devotional with him. I'm reading one this year. It's blowing my mind. John C. Maxwell, he always said this about leaders. He said, a leader is one who knows the way, who shows the way, and who goes the way. In spiritual leadership, we are leading sheep, not driving cattle. A shepherd is always out front, in front of his sheep, leading his sheep by example. He knows the way he's going, he goes that way, and he shows that way. You drive cattle from the back, whipping them and beating them into shape and into place. That's not what a shepherd does. And I'll say this, a leader is not the person who merely holds a title or a position or who uses their power or authority to manipulate people with power, rewards, or punishment. That does not mean that many times as a good leader you have to discipline people in a godly way, in a biblical way, in a loving way. But a leader is not simply just one who holds a title and a position. Many people could graduate with a degree or be promoted to a certain position in life or even within the church, and they have the title of leadership, but there are absolutely no qualities of leadership in that person's life at all. So what is leadership then? Leadership is example. It is action. It is influence in both word and deed, with love and truth, with courage and compassion, standing firm and resolute on God's word, not wavering nor compromising, yet also willing to be flexible and to yield with things that are not very necessary. Pastor Chuck always used to say something, it's like a proverb. It's not found in the book of Proverbs. It was just a saying he had. He said, blessed are the flexible, for when they bend, they won't break. I like that. I got it on a plaque in my office. I got to look at it a lot because you got to be flexible in life. You got to be flexible in the ministry. And you're going to be bent. You're going to get twisted a lot. And if you don't learn to be flexible and even to adapt to change at times, you're going to break. I love what Warren Wiersbe says regarding Christian leaders, and I quote, and he says this, Christian leaders are people who by faith willingly use their character, abilities, authority, and opportunities to serve others and to help them reach their fullest potential to their benefit, the benefit of the organization, and the glory of God. I love that. Godly spiritual leadership is measured. Listen to me. These are all things I'm sharing just from my heart. Godly spiritual leadership is measured not by reputation or popularity, personality, charisma, or abilities, but rather it is measured by a person's character and integrity. It's some of the core values of our ministry here. Character over charisma. You know, a lot of charismatic leaders out there could draw a following, can move a crowd, very gifted, very talented, even in the church world, but you need to look deeper and beyond that, and it takes time to see a person's character. That's why in our ministry here at Calvary Chapel, Grace and Truth, I never invite anyone into our leadership circle until a minimum of having been here and even serving in our ministry for a minimum of 3 years. I think that's a pretty good model to follow. Jesus did that with his disciples. They spent nearly 3.5 years with him before he sent them out, two by two. It takes time to know somebody, and not just in the church, not just in the four walls of the church, two or one time a week, but to see them in their home, with their wives, with their children, at the marketplace. Paul does tell Timothy regarding overseers and spiritual leaders, what is their reputation amongst those outside the church? You also want to give a listen to that with a grain of salt, but you want to give a listen. What do most people have to say about that person that knows them at the workplace, in the neighborhood? I can't tell you how many times, sadly, I've heard things where a person will say, that person's a leader at the church? You serious? I see them every weekend at the bar. Toasted. Hammered. Picking up girls. Whatever it is they're doing. You see, it's based on character and integrity. Reputation is what people think we are. Character is who God knows we really are. Character is who we are when nobody else is around. It's just you and me and God. Our thoughts, our actions, our motives. God knows it all. He sees it all. For the follower of Christ, and especially for the spiritual leader, our character and our reputation must be one and the same. You see, our character and our reputation as believers, as spiritual leaders, the scales shouldn't be like this. They should be more so right around there. You know what I'm saying? That's where it should be. Paul would say that often, right? Let your walk be worthy of the calling by which Christ called you. Paul would always say, you know, your walk, your manner of life as a believer, it should be worthy, in balance with what you say you believe. It should be lived out in your life. It should be shown forth by your actions. A spiritual leader is called by God to be a servant leader. To be a servant leader. Modeling Christ-like character and attributes. You know, it's been said that it's not great talents, giftings, or abilities that the Lord will bless, but it's Christ-likeness that the Lord blesses. It's Christ-likeness that the Lord blesses. And He uses trials, tribulations, all kinds of things and situations and circumstances, and yes, even the difficulties and the pressures of ministry to conform us into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that Christ-like character is that which He blesses, anoints, and empowers to do great things through a person's life. Listen, if it was based on abilities and capabilities, I would have never been able or qualified into the ministry. Many of you might not have been. I love that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many of you wise, not many of you noble, not many of you strong or according to the flesh. He doesn't say not any wise, he says not many wise. Not many strong, not many noble. But he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. God uses ordinary men and women, just like you and me, to do extraordinary things. A great spiritual leader is one who follows Jesus closely, consistently, and passionately. It is the one who is following our good shepherd so as to become Christ-like leaders and shepherds to the flock of God entrusted to their care and oversight. What is it, who is it that God has entrusted to your care, to your oversight? You might say, well, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. Every single one of us are called to be leaders in one way or another. Maybe you're not serving in a specific leadership capacity per se, but you don't need to be leading up front. We can lead from the front, from the middle, and from the back. One of my mentors taught me that 15 years ago, and it was the most brilliant thing he ever told me. Because I was in a place, in a position, within a ministry where the head leader was not really doing the right things. And I was getting frustrated. And the person said, you know what? You don't have to be up front leading. You could be leading in the middle. You could be leading in the back. Just lead by example. People will see the difference. You see, we're all leading. Are you leading for good or are you leading for bad? The greatest in the kingdom is to become the servant of all. That's how we become the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest within leadership, and that we, like the Apostle Paul, would be able to declare with conviction, as he did to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can you say that with conviction in your home, to your spouse, to your children, at the workplace, to your coworkers? Young people, to your friends in school, whatever your sphere of influence might be, can you say, without even saying words, imitate me as I imitate Christ? I'm not saying that we're perfect. We all fall short. But do people see a difference? Do they see that we are leaders for God? By example, you don't become an influential leader by seeking to lord it over people either, but rather by seeking to serve people. That's the model that Jesus gives to us. That's the model that Paul shares. That's the model that Peter himself would write toward the end of his life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as he's addressing a bunch of other elders and pastors and leaders, he says, you know, shepherd the flock of God which is among you as overseers. I who am a fellow elder, not by compulsion, not for filthy lucre, not after, you know, dishonest gain, not by lording it over people, but by examples. And when the chief shepherd comes, he's going to give a crown to those who faithfully serve Christ in that way. But I love the story there in Matthew chapter 20. You got to love it. James and John, their mom comes over to Jesus. And she says, hey, Jesus, you know, when you come into your kingdom, can you have my sons, my two boys here who are following you? They left the fishing business, you know. Hey, can you have them sit when you get up into your kingdom, one on the right hand and one on the left? And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup with which I'm going to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm going to be baptized? And you know what John and James said? Yeah, we are. The sons of thunder. Yeah, Lord, give us the cup, baptize us. And Jesus says, indeed, you will drink the cup, speaking of their death. Indeed, you will be baptized, speaking of their suffering. But to give you the position of right and left hand in the kingdom, that's not for me, but for my Father. And Jesus said this in Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Look at that. Jesus says, you see how the Gentiles, how the non-believers do it. How people in authority, they love to push their weight around and share their position and their title. I'm sure you maybe have worked with people in the job and, you know, all of a sudden somebody gets promoted at your workplace maybe and now they're your supervisor and now all of a sudden they change. They're all that big and bad and, you know, they're, hey, put your cell phone down. No cell phones at your cubicle. And you look over and what are they doing? No playing on the computer, no shopping on personal time. And then you walk over and you see them on Amazon, you know, and that's not leadership. It's not do as I say, not as I do. That never works. That doesn't work in the home. That doesn't work in your parenting. That doesn't work in your marriage. And that certainly doesn't work in the ministry. Jesus said, you're not going to lord it over people. You're not going to walk in there and say, hey, don't you know who I am? I'm the assistant pastor. I'm the elder. I'm the deacon. I'm this. I'm that. I'm the pastor, whoever you are. It doesn't matter. Are you a servant? Are you there to serve? Are you there to wash feet? To serve where there's a need? Not say, hey, that piece of paper. Hey, where's the maintenance people? Get that paper off the ground. One of the things I always share with my leaders, one thing I always ask God to guard my heart of, the day I ever become above changing a garbage bag in this place or become above cleaning the bathrooms or mopping the floors or doing anything else, as others in ministry sometimes would even look at as, that's something menial, that's something the other people should be doing. Now, I'm not saying that as the ministry grows and, you know, the pastor is called to be given over to prayer and to the study of God's Word. That's why God raises up other leaders. Men that have been called by God to hold up the arms of the pastor and to do the work of deacons and elders and everything else that's needed in the ministry. So many great needs. But Jesus taught the guys, he says, hey, don't look at how they're doing leadership. This is how you're going to be great in my kingdom. Become the servant of all. He says, just like me. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Those who excel in ministry are those whose goal is to become the greatest servant, an under rower, a doulos, whatever that might mean for you, for me, whatever capacity that might be in the ministry. And those are the words we will hear from Jesus at the end of our life. Here's the thing, guys, when we stand before Jesus, every single one of us, you, me, you know, we're going to give an account for our lives. We're going to give an account for the gifts that He's given to us. We're going to give an account for the ministry He's entrusted to us. And we're going to hear those words after we go through and we pass through our works through the fire at the Bema seat of Christ. And everything we did for the glory of God, with motives to glorify God and to bless His people, to serve His people, it's going to come out on the other side as silver, gold, and precious stones. Everything else that we did for our own glory, for whatever other motives or reasons, it's going to be caught up in a puff of smoke. We're going to lose rewards or gain rewards. But then we're going to hear those wonderful words from Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well done, thou good and successful servant, popular servant, no matter what it is. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And this is why I'm so passionate about this topic personally. I want to become a more Christ-like servant. I want to continue to grow and become a better leader in my home, in the church, in the community. And it's something that's lacking tremendously in the church today, especially amongst men. Especially amongst men in the church. Why do we see so many churches where most of them, I believe the statistic right now is 2/3 of most churches, the serving is done by women. Where are the men? And so we see this big problem, and God from the beginning and all throughout the Scriptures has clearly entrusted to the man the role and responsibility of leadership in both the home and in the church, and in that order, by the way. In my experience in ministry, I've seen many a man that put on a really good front in the church, and they seem like spiritual giants in the church. And boy, they all of a sudden elevate to a position of leadership in the church. And then before you know it, you realize this man has not been leading in his home. And now because of that, he's no longer able to lead in the church. God has given the man the role of leadership in the church, to be the pastor, teacher, elders. Women have not been called to that role. It's unbiblical. It's not that they can't do it, it's that God has not ordained them to do it. And because so many men, and sadder yet, even men of God, have abdicated their God-given roles and responsibilities as the spiritual leader in their homes, they fail to be servants within their marriages. Let me ask you something, guys. Are you a servant in your home? Do you serve your wife? Or do you have to be treated like one of the children? When your wife is away, does she come home and the home is found better than when she left? Or do you have her come home to worse things, more chores to do, whatever it might be? Do you serve your wife, your children? Do you pray with them, for them, encourage them in the Lord, share Scripture with them, wash your wife with the Word, the things that the Bible speaks of? This church started as a Bible study with my wife and my two children almost 13 years ago. They fail to be spiritual leaders and servants in their homes, amongst their children. Do you serve your children? Do you pray for your children, with your children? Do you encourage your children in the Lord? Do you hold a standard in your home, guys? We're going to look at that in chapters 21 and 22, that we're called to hold a standard in our home. You're going to be challenged a lot as guys. You'll be challenged sometimes from your own wife. You'll be challenged by your children. You'll be challenged by others. Are you holding the standard of godliness and righteousness in your home as a man of God? Or are you wavering? Are you compromising? For whatever the purpose might be. Are you a servant to them? Guys, I'm not saying you need to be a chef, but have you ever tried to cook? Have you ever tried to clean? Now here's where I'm greatly convicted. Have you ever tried to do the laundry? My wife, my daughter, my kids could tell you, I'm afraid of it. I don't know what it is. I'm intimidated by it. I really am. I don't know how to do laundry still to this day. I'm confessing to you guys. Pray for me. To me, I did it once, I think about 20-something years ago. You could ask my wife, true story. I thought doing the laundry was like cooking. Just throw it all in, one thing, add all the ingredients. The more you put in, the better it's going to come out. I put bleach, you know, whatever it was. Well, make a long story short, everything came out tie-dye and shrunk. We had to go to Caldor's. That's how long ago it is. You guys remember Caldor's? We had to run down to Caldor's on Central Avenue and buy clothes for the week. Ruined our laundry. Well, clean the house. Anything. I mean, you know, do we serve them? One of the things I tell my leaders here is that you need to be the biggest servant in your home. And because these men many times fail in this area, as a result, they have no conviction, no power by the Holy Spirit to be able to lead well in the church. They begin to lack influence and even respect and become frustrated, not to mention they become of no value to the people they are serving, and those who seek to do so only wind up disqualified from service in the end. It's only a matter of time. It always happens, and God sees to it that it does, because the Bible tells us that if a man cannot lead his own home, how can he lead in the church of God? I've seen it way too many times. It's sad. Because I tell my leaders, I'm not going to babysit you. I'm not there in your home. I'm not there in your marriage. I'm not there in your parenting. I'll train you. I'll teach you. I'll pour into you. I pray for you. I will seek to be an example to you as much as I possibly can, but the rest is on you. And if you're disqualified from service, it's because you're not maintaining your walk with the Lord. You're not maintaining your home. And listen, the ministry and the pressures and spiritual warfare that come along with it will only magnify and eventually expose any character flaws, problems in your home or your marriage, or worse yet, unrepentant sin that you think you're hiding. Because God will not have it. This is His church. And it's really sad because these same men many times are sitting in every service. Sitting in my ministry meetings, sitting in my leadership meetings, nodding their heads, taking notes, and yet not doing the very things many times of what they are hearing. The ministry will not cover it up or cure it. It will expose it, trust me. The church today is in desperate need of spiritual leaders, men and women who pray and pray often, fervently, daily, both in private and amongst the body of Christ. God-fearing, Christ-like, humble, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led leaders who are filled with God's Word and who are living it out before the congregation. Leaders who continue to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness and who are pursuing holiness without which no one will see the Lord, the Bible tells us. Leaders who have a heart to see a lost and dying world saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whose lives are salt and light in their communities, at their workplace, and amongst their family and friends. Today, most so-called spiritual leaders are aspiring to become more like celebrities than they are like servants. Sadly, most people attending churches today are seeking out a place where the pastor will tickle their itching ears with a feel-good message filled with funny stories, philosophy, and psychology, which appeals to man's carnal appetites, promising them health, wealth, and prosperity from a Jesus that promises happiness, not holiness, all given within a 35-minute pep talk that seeks to comfort and coddle man's flesh rather than crucify it. And as a result, we have a bunch of churches that are filled with goats that desire to be entertained rather than sheep who desire to be fed by God's Word. The average congregation of Christian churches in the USA, listen, the average congregation of churches in the United States of America today are so biblically illiterate that they couldn't tell the difference between a quote from Scripture from a quote from the latest talk show host or the New York Times best-selling self-help guru. I can't tell you how many times, even as of late, as of recently, people will come here to this church and churches like Calvary Chapel that teach their congregations the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, the full counsel of God. I can't tell you how many times a person will come up to me after being here a month or two and say, "Pastor, I need to tell you something. I've been coming here for a month or 2 months, whatever it is." And they say, "I've learned more about God and His Word in 1 month here than I did 20-something years in my old church." As much as that's a compliment to the ministry, it breaks my heart. Because I say, what are these people hearing? What are these pastors preaching? And listen, many spiritual leaders are lazy and lack vision due to a lack of commitment to passionately and purposefully pursuing Jesus Christ and His Word so as to be more effective to serve Him and His people in such a way that brings glory to God and growth to His body, the church. And most pastors' greatest concerns, amongst many others, is the lack of spiritual leaders within their own ministries. And the faithful few that do exist many times become complacent after time and they fail to grow. And as a result, the pastor's arms are no longer being held up, but are rather being weighed down. And as a result, the pastor who has been called to be given over to prayer and the study of God's Word must now be distracted to serve the needs that have been neglected due to the lack of spiritual leadership in their church amongst their leaders. And that's not just here. That's in every church, every pastor I speak to. And it's sad. A spiritual leader is not the person who is holding a title. They are the person who is holding a towel, who is ready, willing, and available to joyfully serve wherever there's a need in the body. And God equips those He calls. The question is always, who is that servant who will answer the call and be found faithful to the end? Jesus told us, many are called, but few are chosen. As we close here, if God has called you to serve in the capacity of a spiritual leader here at Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth in your ministry, listen up. I'm speaking to you guys here, serving and ladies who serve here. If you do in a spiritual capacity as a leader, or if you desire to serve as a spiritual leader here or wherever it might be in your home church, if you're watching this or listening to this, I really pray that you will have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you personally and to each one of us collectively as a body of believers as it relates to you in any capacity of service to the Lord and as it relates to you in any capacity with which God has called you to serve the Lord and His people in spiritual leadership. Lastly, I want to share this as well. Any of you who may desire to serve as a pastor one day, I would say to you, as Charles Spurgeon said to his students, and the book you will want to read, if you could get through it, it took me several times to get through that book. It's a book called Lectures to My Students, Charles Spurgeon's lectures to his ministry students who were desiring to be pastors. He said in that book, and mentors of mine have said to me, quoting that book, if there's anything else in the world that you could do and be happy doing it, then do it and do not enter the ministry as a pastor. But if there's nothing else you could do, then serve the Lord as a pastor. And it's a glorious privilege and an honor, but it is the hardest work that one will ever seek to do. It comes with a stricter judgment, a greater accountability, and the severest of spiritual warfare, not only upon the man, but his entire family. So think about it, and you'll never understand what a pastor goes through unless you're a senior pastor. Same way I would never understand what a cop goes through, what a Marine goes through, what a governor might go through, whatever it might be. So whatever warfare you experience, imagine what I experienced, times that by 300. And the reason Spurgeon says that And my mentor said it to me once years ago. He said, because if you can be discouraged from entering the ministry from that, then you do not belong in the ministry. Because there will be much, much more that will seek to discourage you and take you out spiritually and out of the ministry. You see, for those of you who are bivocational, you serve in ministry, but you also have a full-time job. Listen, if you desire to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, the training for that comes while you're part-time. And don't be deceived into thinking it gets easier once you go full-time. If you do not develop the disciplines and the spiritual training in your life while you're part-time, you will not carry that over into full-time ministry. If you cannot be faithful with the little, the Lord will not be able to entrust to you more. Some of you are able to give some 30-fold. Some are able to give 60-fold. Some of you might be able to give 100-fold. Whatever you can give, be sure that you're giving it 100%. The calling in ministry and in spiritual leadership may be different for each one of us, but listen, the commitment to that calling is the same for every single one of us. There are no volunteers here in our ministry. You don't even hear us use the word volunteers. We don't use it in our literature, in our leadership training, in our ministry trainings. We do not use that term, volunteer. We look for those who have been called to serve the Lord and His people and who will be faithful in their calling. We have a lot of guest teachers that come into our ministry here, and some from very large ministries, some from other, you know, smaller ministries. But one of the things that I'll often hear when I speak to the pastor that was here speaking is he'll ask me, how do you get the people that serve at your church to serve the way they do? So joyfully, so faithfully, so diligently. He says, how do you get those volunteers down there to do that? And I stopped one guy once and I said, well, you see, there's your problem. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, we don't use the word volunteers. Now, I know what he meant by that. They're not paid staff on the church ministry. But I said, we don't use that word volunteers. Because once you start making people think they're volunteers, a volunteer serves when it's convenient. A volunteer serves when they're able. A volunteer serves when they want to. A volunteer will stop serving when everything gets tough, when they don't want to, when something upsets them, when they get offended, whatever it might be. But a person who's been called to serve is committed to Christ. I always tell people, you're not serving me. You're not serving my wife. You're not serving the other leaders in this church. You're not serving even the people. You're serving Christ first. And then from that, you could serve the people. And finally, to close, and I will close this time. Spiritual leaders are called to a higher standard. It is a great privilege to serve within a leadership capacity in the church, and so it also requires greater responsibility, greater accountability, and as a senior pastor, I have greater expectations upon those who serve here in a leadership capacity and upon those who desire to serve here in such a way. And I seek to lead by example, and I expect the same from those who serve as leaders here as well. There will be greater demands. And that's why I always say and remind those who serve here to count the cost, to maintain their walk with Jesus, to love their spouse and their children and to serve them. Keep your heart right before the Lord. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Because a man or woman who's praying will see the needs, will be diligent to serve Christ and what He's called him to do. But a person who stops praying, a person who starts lacking and slacking in their reading and studying of the Word, it's only a matter of time he starts seeing the symptoms of it. And their leadership starts slacking. And you know what happens? They no longer become a leader. I pray you are not condemned. But I do pray that you are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And if need be, godly sorrow will lead you and I to repentance where it might be needed. Yet, please also be encouraged that it is God who calls us, empowers us, and works in us and through us by His grace. He calls ordinary, flawed, weak people to do extraordinary things for His glory. All he desires of us is that we be available and faithful and be holy. Robert Murray McShane said, just like the soldier who gently and carefully polishes his sword and keeps his sword sharp, a holy servant is a dangerous weapon in the hands of Almighty God. Amen. See, I look at a person's heart. I'm not impressed with what people know or what they've done in ministry. I've never been. I still to this day do not get impressed with what people tell me they know and where they served or what they've done or what titles or positions they've held. I look at people's hearts for Jesus and for people. And I look to see if they're a servant and if they have a servant's heart. Because listen, people will never care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when they see the example of leadership in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. God, that you use us despite us. And yet, Lord, may we strive to bring glory and honor to you with our lives, with our ministries. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for every spiritual leader in this church. God, that you've stirred our hearts, that you've challenged us. Perhaps you've woken some of us up, maybe. Lord, I pray that we would serve you in such a way that brings glory and honor to you, that blesses your people, and that furthers your kingdom. And so, God, as we prepare to look at Leviticus 21 and 22, the public ministry of the priest, the private life of the priest, Lord, related to each one of us, Lord, I pray that we would just be those who just fall in love with you in a response to your love toward us, and that we would lead from that place. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, located in Yonkers, New York. If this message has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Johnny or learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at ccogt.org. That's it for now. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth.